Would you turn to Luke 19? While you're turning there, I want to read my text for this evening out of the book of Haggai. I want to bring a message on first things first. And the text is in Haggai 1, verse 6. He says, "You sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none more. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." This is what's happening to you. First things first. Why is that? And we're going to look at that tonight. In Luke chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy," literally gain by trading, "till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." I've entitled this message, "His Reign and Our Will." His reign and our will. Now, I'll preach on this parable at another time, Lord willing, but this parable is prophetic. He's talking about what will take place. Look in verse 12 once again. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Now, the Lord's talking about himself here. He's talking about his ascension back to glory, and he will return. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is coming again. And then, this is the message to the church, the professing church, verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." That's what we're to do, waiting for his return. Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not." It's not our desire. This is not something we want, and we won't have it. "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now, this is the will of the people. "We will not have this man to reign over us." The word reign is the verb form of the word king. We will not have this man to be king, to exercise kingly authority over us. We don't want him to rule. Now, if you reign, that means you're king. If you reign, that means your will is done. His reign is his sovereignty. We will not have this man reign over us. Now, the Lord does have a will. He does have a purpose. He does have intentions, or an intention. He's got a plan. I say that cautiously, but he's got a purpose. He's got a will. But not only does he have a will, he has the power to make sure his will comes to pass. Now, I've got a will, but I don't have any power to make my will come to pass. He's got a will, and he's got the power, the authority, the ability to make sure his will comes to pass. And he always makes his will come to pass. That's his sovereignty, his reign. His will cannot be thwarted. Listen to this scripture. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel 4, 34 and 35. Does someone say, I don't believe that? Well, that's part of his will too. That's part of his will too. You're serving his purpose. Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart of man, that's the inclinations of the heart of man, and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The Lord reigns. Now here's the natural man's response. We will not have this man to reign over us. This is not our wish. This is not our desire. We don't want this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want him as king. Now here's my question to myself. Here's my question to you. What is your will regarding this? What is your desire regarding this? When the Lord looks into your heart, what is your personal response to his reign, to his kingship? Where do you fall? Do you say, we will not have this man to reign over us? Or is this what you want? Is this what you desire in your heart? Do you desire him to reign without a rival over you? What's in your heart regarding this matter? We will not have this man to reign over us, to be king over us. But the fact is, he's the king. And your will doesn't alter that fact. He's the king whether you want him to be or whether you don't want him to be. I've heard preachers say, make him the Lord of your life. You can't do that. God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You can't make him the Lord. God made him Lord and King. He said, yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion. Now, his kingship doesn't have anything to do with you putting him into office. You didn't vote him in as king. Turn with me to John chapter 6 for a moment. I love this passage of scripture. John chapter 6. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, he fed 5,000. They said, this is who we need in office. You know, if we could get somebody in office who would just take care of us physically, get the economy straightened out, make sure everybody has food, that's the king we need. So they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. He left that mess. You see, there's a reason he refused their coronation, because he already was king. Nobody's going to make him king. He is the king. He was born king of the Jews. Why did they crucify him? Remember the accusation written over his head? Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Men were okay with him feeding people. They were okay with him healing people. But why they crucified him? Because he claimed to be king, the absolute sovereign of the universe. And how kingly he was in his death. You know, the scripture says he yielded up the ghost. He's the only one to ever do that. He said to death, "You can take me now. Not before I give you permission, but when I give you permission, you can do it." How kingly he was in his death. How kingly he was in his resurrection. What power he displayed in raising himself from the dead. How kingly he was in his ascension as the King of glory. The psalmist said, "Lift up your heads, ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now he sits on a throne, ruling and reigning as a king right now. This is glorious. You're in his hands. I'm in his hands. And he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. He's king. He can save you or he can damn you. And whatever he does is just, right, and holy because he did it. He is the king. Your destiny, my destiny, is in his hand. He is king. Now, what do you think about that? What do we think of his reign? What is our will regarding his reign? What is our wish? What is our heart's desire? Are we in the will or the will not camp? We will not have this man reign over us. Well, whatever our will is, it does not alter the fact the Lord reigneth. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigneth. And you know something the Bible never says? It never says he reigned. Not once does it ever say he reigned. That would imply that his reign is over. No, he reigneth. Moses said, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." His reign is an eternal reign. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever." Yesterday, he reigneth. Today, he reigneth. Eternally, he reigns. Now, there is in the believer's heart some understanding of this. Before Nebuchadnezzar was changed to a beast, he was told why God was doing this. It reads like this: "To the intent that the living know this." Those who are dead in sins don't, but the living know this. "To the intent that the living may know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he pleases." Now, would you turn to Psalm 97? I want to look at some scriptures where it speaks of the Lord's reign and some things we can draw from this. And I want to see what's in my heart regarding his reign. Now, remember, his reign is his absolute control. Absolute control. Psalm 97, verse 1, "The Lord reigneth." Now, what's it say next? "Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof." Now, the Lord reigneth. Think of the alternative to this. If he doesn't reign, who does? Somebody does. Somebody thinks, well, it's blind faith. Chance. Happens. Sense. Good luck, bad luck. Well, that means blind faith reigning. That's no good. That scares me to death. Or men reign. That's no good. Or the devil reigns. That scares me to death. The alternatives to the Lord not reigning are more than I can handle. I can't even stand to think of that. But thank God the Lord reigneth. He has absolute control. The one who reigns cannot be controlled or manipulated. He's God. And that's good. Because He is good. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Now here's a reason to rejoice. Does it make you happy? Does this make you happy? That God reigns, that He has absolute supreme control. Now there are some, no doubt in this room, who hate this. It doesn't make them happy. They'd rather them be reigning. Or somebody else, not God, because they don't trust God. But to the believer, this makes them happy. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, because He reigns, because He has the power to do whatever He's pleased to do, He can take somebody as sinful and weak and frail and useless as me or you, and make us great. It's in His hand because He reigns. He has the power to make His people great. And I'm not talking about great in the worldly sense. That's worthless. I'm talking about great in the true sense. He justifies me. I'm sinful in and of myself, and yet He makes me to be without sin. That's how great He is. That's what happens in His reign. He sanctifies me. He makes me holy. He makes me perfect. He causes everything to work together for my good. He reigns, and because He reigns, it's in His power to make me great. Every believer, this describes them, they're made great. They're given strength. It's in His power. You, the Lord, can give you the strength to do what you cannot do. He can give you the strength to believe. You can't believe. You can't work up the faith. I tried. It doesn't work that way. When you try to believe, you don't believe. But He's got the strength to give you faith, to give you repentance, to give you a new heart that was not there before. He has power and strength to make you great, and to give you that which you can't come up with, because He reigns. Thank God for His reign. If it wasn't for His reign, you and I couldn't be saved. But He has power to make truly great. Look in Psalm 99. Verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. You will only worship a sovereign. A God you can control. A God you can manipulate by what you do. You won't worship Him. It's impossible to worship a God like that, because that's a weak God. That's a pathetic God. That's a God, your will's more powerful than His. He may will something, but if you don't will it, His will can't overcome yours. You won't worship that God. You know, if you believe in works in any way, you've never worshipped. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign, one in whose hands you are. And he can do with you whatever he is pleased to do. Now, the God that can be manipulated, the God that responds to you, that God is a small God, a weak God, a non-existent God. It's not the God of the Bible. The only God a man will worship, and I mean fall down before him, is the God who reigns. Turn to Psalm 96. This is the message that the unbeliever needs to hear. Look in verse 10. Say among the heathen, the unbeliever, the Lord reigneth. That's exactly what the unbeliever needs to hear. What does the unbeliever need to hear in Lexington, Kentucky? The Lord reigneth. He is absolutely sovereign. Absolutely in control. Sovereign. You know, people say, well, let's get people in and let's teach them and let's bring in the truth gradually and kind of the drip method. Maybe they'll be able to receive it because this is hard doctrine. You know, let's bring it in slowly. No. The Lord reigneth. Men are dead in sins. The Lord reigneth. He chose who would be saved before time began. The Lord reigneth. The Lord Jesus Christ reigned in his death when he actually saved everybody the Father gave him. God the Holy Spirit reigns in invincible and irresistible grace when he causes eternal life to all those the Father chose and all those the Son died for. And they the Lord reigneth. That's precisely what people need to hear. And you know what? The reason we're in the mess we're in is because we've had a false God preach for so long. That's why we're in the mess we're in. You know, people think, let's bring it in slowly and gradually. No, look where it's got our society. Say ye among the heathen, God reigneth. Maybe somebody will call on his name. Turn to Isaiah 52. Not only is this the message the unbeliever needs to hear, this is the message the church needs to hear, the believer. Look in verse 7. Isaiah 52. And this is actually what inspired this message when I was reading this passage of Scripture. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God. And that's what hit me. Not just God reigns, but thy God reigns. I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. Thy God, the God who's for me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thy God, the God of grace, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of creation, thy God reigneth. Now, this is glad tidings. Look what he calls the message of thy God reigning. How beautiful. Oh, this is a beautiful message. Upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. It's the only peace there is. That God reigns. There's no peace without this. This is peace. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. This is the message of salvation. God reigneth, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thy God reigneth. Now this is the message of salvation. You see, there's no salvation. I can't be saved apart from this God who reigns. It's the God who reigns that saves me. I find all my hope here. I find my salvation here. This is the message the church needs to hear. Say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, this is actually the song of heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6. Well, let's begin reading in verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on a throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can you say hallelujah to that? That's the message of heaven. Now I ask again, where do you and I fall in here? What is your attitude about His reign? What does that do for you? Now there are some who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, you may not desire it, but he reigns, whether you like it or not. You really don't have any choice in this matter. You don't vote him into office. It has nothing to do with whether you like it or not. He reigns. I say that with such confidence. He reigns, and you're in his hands. And he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. If he's pleased, he can save you. He can make you great. He can put away all your sins and make them to where they're not. He can give you the very righteousness of his Son. He can give you a new heart. If he's pleased, he can save you. And if he's pleased, he can pass you by as a monument of his justice. And whatever he does is right. And if you believe what I'm saying, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, Lord, have mercy on me. That's the one thing you're going to be asking for is mercy. You'll do it right now. Lord, have mercy on me. I know I'm in your hands. I know I can't manipulate you. I know I can't earn your salvation. Have mercy on me. Do something for me. Save me by your grace. That's what you're going to say if you believe this. You'll sue for mercy. Now, if you continue to reject it, at the end of this parable, the nobleman says, But those mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. That's his message to those who do not love his reign. But there are some, if you could look into their heart, I believe I'm one of them, who love and need his reign. I love his reign. I need his reign. I need him to reign over me. I need him to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. My heart. And my heart is my understanding. My heart is my will. My heart is my affections. That's the whole thing. My heart desires his reign. I understand that the only way that I can be saved is if he decides to save me. I understand that. I understand that I need reigning grace. I understand that I need Him to choose me. I understand that I need Christ to die for me. I understand that I need the Holy Spirit to irresistibly and invincibly call me and reign in me. I understand that. Ain't no salvation for me without His reign. And not only do I understand that, that's my will. Take my will and make it thine. That's the cry of my heart. Not my will, but thine be done. This is my will. There was a lady dying. And somebody came to visit her and said, "Well, are you okay with death? Are you okay with this?" And she said, "Well, whatever the Lord's will is what I want." And he said, "Well, if you had your will, what would you want? Would you want to live or die?" And she'd say, "Well, I'd say whatever the Lord's will is, that's my will. Whatever His will is, that's wonderful." This is the will of every believer. We will, we want, we desire this man to be king and rule over us. We want His will. And regarding our affection, this is what we love. His reign, His rule, His control. I love His will to reign over me. This is what I desire. Now, I want to close by looking at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. His kingdom, His reign, and our will. You can read about it here in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing. Willing. Willing for Him to rule. Willing for Him to reign. Loving it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now,
I don't know of anything that demonstrates the rule or reign or power of the Lord any more than right here. I can't make you willing to do anything. You can't make me willing to do anything. I mean, if you make somebody willing, that doesn't seem like it's making, that's forcing them. That's not making them, that's forcing them. But the Lord's got such power that He can force you to be willing. And you don't feel like it's force at all. It's what you want. Do you want to be saved by Christ? Do you want Him to reign? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Here's the desire of every believer. The Lord reigneth. We don't say we'll not have this man to reign over us. Oh, here's the desire of our hearts. We will have this man to reign over us. Let's pray together.